Our passage tonight is Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's begin with a brief word of prayer over the sermon. Holy Spirit, illuminate us the words of the Lord. Show us the wealth of glory that lies beneath this familiar psalm. Teach us the depths of meaning hidden in this psalm of lament. And raise us to the heights of aspiration that is reached by the wings of the prophet. Lift us to the summit of faith that is trodden by the feet of the apostle. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Amen. Back in seminary in St. Louis, one of my friends invited me to attend his church in the inner city of St. Louis. His congregation, it was Reformed, it was Presbyterian Church in America, but it was also 90% African American. And so this congregation was known for its lively worship, musical expression, its almost Pentecostal-like joy, followed by a sermon about God's meticulous sovereignty, with some R.C. Sproul quotes thrown in the middle of it. But for some reason, the day I passed through that warm and vibrant church's doors, it was like the air was thick and heavy, the room was dark, almost no one made a sound. Hit a point where I was uncomfortable enough of like, is it because I walked in as a white guy today? I don't know what's going on. But the pastor opened the service with an announcement. He's told us that just the night before, a young girl, less than 10 years old, was shot in a drive-by and died. And the girl and her whole family were members of this church. And now the congregation would never hear her voice amongst the singing again. What do you say in the face of such tragedy that an innocent little girl, baptized into the Lord, a daughter of the King, had been senselessly murdered over something that she had absolutely nothing to do with? I don't think I have ever walked into a church and been so glad that I was not the pastor as that particular morning, because I don't know what I would have said. I don't know what comfort I could have given to that grieving community. And yet God has given his church, his people, you, a beautiful gift by giving us the words to pray, to sing, to meditate upon in the face of all of this world's sin and abundant misery. These words are the Psalms of Lament. These are songs for those who find themselves afflicted in every way, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And these songs teach us at the same time that we are not crushed, that we are not driven to despair, forsaken, or destroyed, because Jesus is with us in all of our suffering. So my sermon for you today from Psalm 42 has 3 points. The first is Psalms of Lament in general. The second is the presence of God's absence. And the third is hope in God. The first point will serve as a brief introduction to what lament is. It's something you might hear at church, maybe heard your whole life, but like, what does that really mean? We don't do a lot of that in our society. And then 2 and 3 will take what we've learned and help us understand Psalm 42. And so I want to start with a few reminders about the Psalms in general. The first is the book of Psalms is a collection of inspired hymns and prayers for God's people that were written over hundreds of years by different authors. Secondly, God's people are in fact commanded to sing the Psalms. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Next, we have to recognize that they were primarily used and understood corporately. That is, they were not just for personal use. They were not your personal Spotify list, but for use in the life of the Old Testament church and the New Testament church continued this practice. So when you open the book of Psalms, it is like opening your hymnal in front of you. It is a book intended to be used by God's people as they gather together to worship God. And the beautiful thing about these Psalms is that there is no debate about whether any of them are theologically true. They are 100% true because God is the one who has inspired them and desires his people to sing them. Lastly, God uses the singing, the reading, and the praying of the Psalms to shape you. In particular, your heart, your mind, your will, and your actions. They're not interested in just telling you what you should believe about God. They certainly are, but not just that. But they also shape your emotions towards God. That is, they shape your heart. They shape your will in giving you words to go to God in the midst of all of life's many troubles to pray to God. And as your mind and your emotions and your will are changed, naturally, so are your actions. Because if you think differently, feel differently, desire differently, then the way in which you use your mind and your words and your body will change in accordance. And so within the book of Psalms, there are many different types of psalms, and that is they are songs written and sung for different occasions and purposes. And 1/3 of them, that is at least 50 of them, fit in the category of lament. But what does that really mean? Well, in its simplest form, lament is the very first sound of every human being. It is the cries of a newborn infant experiencing the shock of physical separation from his mother into the cold hands of a stranger, a room filled with lights, and a complete cacophony of noises. It is an expression of grief, of pain, and mourning at all that is wrong in this world. Lament is the cry of the wife whose husband has just left to never return. It is the tears of the parent who loses a child in miscarriage. It is the lump in the throat of the son who receives his deceased father's folded flag. And yet, lament is still more than this, at least in the biblical sense that we're using it, because it doesn't stop with the very human act of crying, for all humans cry at one point or another. Author Mark Frohgop defines it this way: lament as prayer in pain that leads to trust. It is a path to praise as we are led through our brokenness and disappointment. And so Psalms of Lament then are psalms that lead us to pray to God in the midst of our pain so that you can come again to trusting God in the middle of it all. And generally the way every one of these psalms works is it involves 4 things. It involves a turning to God, a bringing of a complaint to God, requesting God to do something about it, and then finally trusting him or praising him. So for the sake of memory, Psalms of Lament involve turning, complaining, requesting, and trusting, all four of which show up in Psalm 42. And you'll find, if you were to go through and grab some of them, you might be like, well, Pastor, this one didn't start with turning to God. And the fact is that just like our grief, these psalms do not follow a neat and tidy order, but mix and intertwine and repeat through the roller coaster of suffering and grief. So now remember, the Psalms of Lament make up a third of the entire book of Psalms. One third of the Psalms are either individual or corporate laments, and the majority of the Psalms of Lament are the whole body, the church, lamenting together, turning to God, bringing before him their complaint, requesting from God, and then trusting or praising him. Now, why do you think God includes so many laments in his hymnal? Because he knew you would need them. God knows more deeply the full effect of the fall than you ever will. He knows how foreign and alien all suffering is to us because he made us to live in a perfect world. And we brought ourselves into a world filled with imperfections, into a world filled by sin and misery. He knows his people would live in a world that produces unimaginable moral suffering. You know, think back to your history classes about the Islamic conquest, the slave trade, the Holocaust. And on top of it, God knows all the ordinary suffering that this world produces that everyone experiences, even without those tragedies. And so keeping all of that in mind, we're now ready to continue to our second point, the presence of God's absence. And the second point brings us into direct contact with Psalm 42, specifically verses 1 through 4, where the sons of Korah sing of experiencing the presence of God's absence. Now, if you're not sure what the presence of God's absence means, it's that feeling of someone who is usually there, not being there. It's like you're traveling for work, men, you climb into your hotel bed, and you feel the lack of warmth from your spouse. It is going home and discovering that you no longer hear your dog's paws clacking on the floor when you get home from work because he went to a farm up north. It is that strange nakedness you experience when you take your ring off to do the dishes and realize sometime after that it's still missing from your hand. That feeling of something that should be there, but for some reason right now it's not. And the sons of Korah, they're the ones who are the authors of the psalm, describe that feeling as being an animal wandering through the desert, panting for water, looking for life-giving streams of water, praying it will find them before it collapses dead from dehydration. And then they say, that is how their souls thirst for God. That is, spiritually, they feel as if they are dying from thirst, that they have had none of God. He has been as far and as distant as flowing streams are from the deer that is panting for water. The imagery then is not just that I have a strong desire for God and I can't get enough of him and I want more of him, but rather the psalmist is saying, it feels like everywhere I look, God is not there. That he must find his way back to the presence of God, lest he perish from thirst. And then the psalmist asks, when shall I come and appear before God? That is, when will I find the flowing streams? When will I find my thirst for the presence of God finally quenched? And by this, he shows his desire to return before the presence of God, but he feels that God is far off from him. It is this feeling of separation and distance from God, the presence of God's absence, that brings him to tears in verse 3. And the feeling of separation is strengthened by his enemies. They are the ones in verse 3 who say to him all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist is going through some sort of trouble, some sort of tribulation,
where not only does he feel abandoned, but everyone who's around him is looking at him and being like, yeah, God probably did abandon you. And then verse 4 makes the singer's separation from God extraordinarily concrete. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the strong and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Now remember, this guy is a son of Korah. If you don't know who that is, his entire job is to stand outside the temple and sing songs and teach songs to the people to prepare them for worship and then lead them into worship. And so he's lamenting that he who once could do this, now something is preventing him from joining with the most important part of being human. Joining with those made in the image of God to worship God, for man is made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And while God has always been omnipresent, I think we have a small number of children here tonight. Omnipresent, if you don't know what it means that God is everywhere. It means there is no place you can go and God is not there. But God also does not have to show himself everywhere. He can hide his presence from you. And so this lack of specificity is intentional, for again, this was a song to be sung by the people of God before the house of God as they worship God. And it put to words their longing for when they showed up at church and it didn't even feel like God had showed up there. It told them as they sang this together that the presence of God's absence was not unique to them, but an experience they all shared in at one time or another. And again, the reason for that feeling of distance are manifold. There's not just one reason you might experience this. It could be because of sin. It could be because you have chosen to turn and flee from God, to walk after your own evil desires, and God says, fine, go for it, but I'm not going to walk with you there. But he doesn't always feel distant because of sin. Sometimes we are just overwhelmed by life, and it puts us in a spot where we question what we believe. You know, my pastor, my church, my parents, they say God is good, but if God is good, why did he let this bad thing happen to me? You might ask, why did he place me in a family where those who are supposed to love me hated me? You might ask, why did he take my mom or my dad from me? If God loves me, why is my family so broken and dysfunctional? Why didn't God stop me from using the bottle or the needle? And a million more questions like this can be asked, where we find the end of ourselves. We seem almost like we're stuck in that Johnny Cash cover of Nine Inch Nails song, Hurt, where he says, I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair beneath the stains of time. As he sings and laments that God didn't stop him from hurting himself. And we fear these feelings. We are terrified that thoughts like these are just too unholy, too irreverent, too impolite to bring before God. But dear sinner, have you read the Psalms? Have you read the way God instructs his people to sing to him? Have you paid attention to the words of Psalm 42? Because here in Psalm 42, he is saying that if you feel like I'm distant and I've abandoned you, here's a song to tell me about it. Your heavenly Father can take it. You are not going to surprise him. In fact, it is entirely possible he has given you the presence of his absence, that you might turn and seek him and find that he is there with open arms, offering you a hug of fatherly affection. A while back, one of my friends and I, we were talking about our shared love for punk music. If you get to know me long enough, you'll understand that I like most genres of music. It's a problem. But like bands like the Ramones, if you're from the 70s, or maybe Green Day from the early 2000s, about how their music is so close to being right. They sing about everything that is wrong in the world. And God, in the Psalms of Lament, invites us to join in singing of all that is wrong in this world. and not alone, but with our brothers and our sisters in Christ as we together share a meal of tears. And you can tell God that you don't feel like he is there. You can tell him you feel abandoned when he takes away one of your loved ones. Or you can't understand why every time you get a little bit ahead, something terrible goes wrong with your car. There is no trouble or worry or thought or feeling that you cannot take to your God in prayer. We feel the presence of God's absence. And when we do, we can pray about the boulevard of broken dreams, just as the punk bands sing. But where the punk bands go wrong is they don't have a solution for the pain. They have nowhere to turn to find a solution for everything that they rightly identify as wrong in this world. Their songs are basically without hope. But the Psalms of Lament almost always offer a solution and point us to our hope, which brings us to our third point, and I'll start to wrap up pretty quick. I know I'm going a little long, I'm sorry. But hope in God. Again, hope in God covers the rest of Psalm 42. Notice in verse 5, the singer changes from complaining to God to speaking to his own heart. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." His pain is real. He really is experiencing the presence of God's absence. His soul is cast down within him. God feels far away. And then in verse 6, he remembers that it is not God who is far from him, but he who is far from God. He is far away in the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. And that is, he's on the border of the promised land, at the last spot where he can turn around and see the mountain of God where the Lord dwells. So it's kind of like when you're driving away from beautiful Whatcom County and you're cursed to go to Seattle. And you hit that point where you get that last glimpse of Mount Baker out of the corner of your eye. That's the point where he's physically standing in the psalm. All right. Obviously in the equivalent of Israel, not actually in Whatcom County, but that's where he's at. And he feels that distance between himself and God, and he realizes that God has not left him, but he has left God. He is the cause of his own thirst. And then in verse 7, he is actually overwhelmed by that realization of God's mercy and God's love. He goes from dying of thirst because of the presence of God's absence to drowning in the mercy and the grace of God. He is overwhelmed by the love of God for him, that like he has been cast into the deeps of the water or crashed upon by a waterfall. It is in seeing he is the one who has moved away from God that he remembers that God commands his steadfast love, his promises to always love him over him. It is God who sings over him and God who prays for his life. And that might seem strange, but God is singing over you and praying for you. Because you cannot forget that Jesus Christ, our God, what has he been doing for the last 2,000 years? He is standing in heaven as your great high priest, praying your name. You personally, whatever your first name is, whatever your mother calls you, Christ is praying your name for your sake before the Father. And he has been doing that all of your life. So when God feels far from you, remember that God, in his steadfast love, is this very moment praying for you. And then in verses 9 through 10, after the singer has been comforted by the promises of God, he continues to bring his complaint to God. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones? My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Sometimes when we go to another Christian and we tell them of our hardship, they respond with a Bible verse. Or they tell us to trust in the promises of God, which I'm telling you tonight to do that. But there's a way in which it can be done where it comes across as trite or uncaring. And the problem is not and never was God's word. The problem is not the reminder to trust in the promises of God. In Psalm 42, we see the singer comfort himself throughout the song by reminding himself of God's promise, his steadfast love, right? The problem is the person you went to for support hands out the Bible verse or command like they're handing you an aspirin, telling you just take this pill and your headache will go away. And I remember a few of you might know, my dad passed away in October of last year. And I remember people telling me, very dear people trying to comfort me when he passed, that it's going to be okay because this is going to make you a better pastor. And like, thanks, I guess. But you realize I just lost the most important man in my entire life. Can you not just obey Jesus for a little while and weep with those who weep? But in verses 9 through 10, we see that process of grief. The singer says, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know your promises are true. I know you love me. I know you pray over me. I know you are the good one who is true and keeps all of his promises. But I'm still here in this hard and difficult situation, and I'm just not ready to move on. Instead, I cry out again because I still feel forgotten. I still feel oppressed and mocked and taunted by my enemy. I know you are near, O God, but you still feel far away from me. And then one last time, the song cries out, the singer cries out of his hope in God in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, the final verse is identical with verse 5. It teaches us how to live a life of faith in the middle of grief and suffering. Not by telling ourselves everything is okay and denying how we really feel, because our feelings are just too much, too raw, too unholy to bring to God. Cutting him off in the midst of the pain is the last thing that you should do. Rather, in faith, I would encourage you to go to him in honest song and prayer. Even if you have to go and tell him the same thing for your sake 100 times. You know, it might be something like, in my case, God, I miss my dad. Or for one of you, it might be, God, I'm still angry. I never got to hold my child. Father, I lost everything. And then you go and you say those things 100 times and you recognize that you're turning towards him in every one of those quick, short prayers as an act of faith. As you're bringing your complaint to him, it is an act of faith. And as you act in faith, your complaint changes within you, that maybe by the 70th or the 700th time, that it changes to request. And one day, 1,000 times later, it might change to trust and praise. And so Psalm 42 is a song of lament, a song that goes and carries you and walks you through the roller coaster of your own grief and sorrow, while ultimately teaching us how to trust God, even when he feels far away. Or we discover we're the ones who have actually gone far from him and come back to praise him again and trust him alone as our salvation and our God. It teaches us that when our mind and our hearts keep circling back to the same feeling of desertion and abandonment and pain and suffering, that we can continue to go to God because he has not gotten annoyed with us. As we pray to him, our questions and our doubts and our pain over and over again. Now let's now go to him in prayer. Almighty God, you know the true condition of our hearts. You know the ways in which our bodies are failing us. You know the ways in which we have conflict in our marriage. You know the ways in which we have unresolved grievances against our parents or with our children. You know the challenges of work and the stress and the worry of getting laid off, or the cost of groceries rising, or the discovery that you have cancer, and the many, many, many evils that accompany this life. You know all of them. Help us to trust that you know all of them. Help us to rest in that you are caring for us in the midst of them. Help us to look for you and trust that you are the one who wants to hear our prayers and will answer them. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.